Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us again today and to gather us in the name of the precious Lord Jesus, who's sitting right there at your right hand in heaven's glory, waiting for that moment to call us into your presence. And so, Father God, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for this hope that's transforming and indeed has given us rest and peace, even in the midst of these trials which surround us. And we're so thankful, Father, for that. thank you, Father, for all the blessings that we have individually received. And that list would be so long if we made it or tried to make it. We wouldn't be able to make such a list because there are so many blessings you've poured out upon us. So thank you, Father, for reminding us of what those blessings are, and increasingly through your word of grace, drawing us into special fellowship with you and with our Lord. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Thank you for this nation that you've called out so long ago now, in a very special way. Thank you, Father, for giving us now 250 years of a constitutional republic, which has declared in its very founding documents that our rights come from you, not from government. So, Father God, we're so thankful for that. Pray that it might continue, though many seem to want to destroy it and want to turn this nation into some kind of system that only benefits those who are in power and in no way others. In fact, it would be destructive, as we've seen in so many other nations that have turned that way over the last 100 years. So, Father God, we just pray for our nation as leaders, pray that there be much discernment in the hearts and minds of our people to keep this nation free in a human sense, and may more and more, Father, be drawn to you with true understanding, that they might not only be for liberty politically, but enter into the liberty that only you can provide spiritually. We pray for our young people especially, that they wouldn't be captured by the lies of the enemy, which seems so often to be true. Father God, there are so many needs on our hearts. We look around us, we read the news, we see the world's circumstances, and the wars and rumors of wars, of course, are everywhere. There are natural disasters. There are disasters even in our own land with weather. And in other ways, many are suffering. So, Father God, we just cry out to you that you would use these circumstances in our lives to draw us to yourself in a special way. Father God, we are so concerned for others in our midst, others in our families who suffer greatly physically or spiritually, and certainly for those suffering physically, we cry out to you, Father. Father God, there's so much brokenness in our families. Father, I know that the unspoken requests on all of our hearts are real. I mean, they are there because the Spirit of God within us cries out to you regarding your will and purpose for our lives. So, Father God, I just cry out to you for all of us in that regard. We all have burdens on our hearts. Many of them relate to our family members or others close by in our larger fellowship groups and even our friendship groups. So, Father God, we pray that you would use us as a light, and may we be the ones that are blessed by leading others into your word of truth. We pray that our witness would be pure, and that it would be powerful, and that you'd use it with our loved ones and those we care so much about. Father God, we pray for the protection of our president and those that are serving in every level of government and in every kind of service. And there are so many different branches of service. And we pray that you would protect them, Father, because there are so many enemies that seek to destroy them. Oh, Lord God, help us, knowing what we know, to nevertheless have our minds and hearts set on heavenly matters and spiritual things, and not perhaps so much on the things of this world, which indeed, as Scripture makes so clear, are passing away. So, Father, we just would cry out to you regarding that. Father God, help us now as we open your word. May the word give us a proper perspective, Father, on your plan for this world and how you are working, how you will yet work, and how glorious indeed it will be. It'll be glorious indeed, and we just thank you, Father, for our heavenly hope. In Christ's name, and amen. Well, this is a wonderful time to be together here in God's Word. I know you realize this, so let me repeat it. We're continuing our series of lessons on how the Lord will work with his people, the Jews, because he's not finished with them yet. Sure may look like it. There's so many evidences down through history of how the Lord has turned his back on Israel and on his own chosen people, cast them off to suffer the consequence of their rebellion, at least some of it. I mean, the true consequence, of course, for their rebellion would be eternal separation from his presence. But we know that in their midst, there were many who were believers down through the ages. So they have a special hope, had and do, having believed our Heavenly Father. Prayer is so important and part of the theme for today. Today, the day of the Lord, and specifically, three words. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Our theme continues to be the apocalypse, or coming of our Lord, and what must lead up to it, right, on this earth, in order for the Lord to establish his kingdom on this earth, fulfilling part of the inheritance of so many who have gone before, right? Especially the Jews, who were given a kingdom hope, if only they would have received it, right? So the Lord God is working in that direction. Today we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. It's a different work of God in so many ways. And we'll see today, as we begin to focus on dispensational issues in the Word of God that has been given to us regarding God's future work, we'll see the dispensational contrasts are great between how God is working today and how the Lord God will work once we have been caught up into heaven's glory. Last time we laid a foundation for this. Remember, we looked into the Lord's warnings in his earthly ministry as he taught his disciples. And he referred to coming times, which would be very difficult. And he implied very strongly that it would be extremely important for the people of God to be focused very, very carefully on signs and miracles that the Lord God would provide in due time. concerning how he was going to work. And if they were not aware of that, or if they were in rebellion, they would suffer the consequence. Okay, and we're going to look at that specifically today. But eventually, in God's good timing, he's going to have his way with his people. And that's something we did look at last time carefully. We went to Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 12 in Zechariah. I'm sure you will not have forgotten that. The words there are so meaningful to us. I'll read that, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour, so this is the Lord God in his sovereign will, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So there will be a spiritual salvation for the Jews in God's good timing. This has not occurred. Yes, many Jews have been saved even under this current dispensation, absolutely, right? This is talking here in Zechariah 12 about a national salvation. God would create a nation. They would be his elect nation, and that's yet future, clearly. It has not occurred. Scripture must be taken literally in these regards. You remember we read from Exodus, even Moses, in teaching there, recorded for us in Exodus 19, verse 5, he set the stage for these end-time prophecies by saying this. He said in Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Now, we might have often found that very difficult, because we saw what happened. He even told them very clearly in Deuteronomy, you remember chapter 29 and 30 and so forth, where the Lord reveals through Moses that the people of Israel would turn aside and they would be held accountable. Okay? And they would be driven out of their land and they would suffer the consequence of their unbelief. So if things are that desperate, how then could it ever be true that they would be obedient? That might have been a stumbling block for you as you've read these verses in the past, wondering how could these people who he calls stiff-necked and rebellious, right? How could they ever become faithful and obedient to the Lord? The answer is given to us in the prophet Jeremiah's revelation concerning the new covenant. What we see there, and we already looked at chapter 31 last time. I'll read that now, and then we'll look at chapter 32 in a moment of Jeremiah's prophecy. But what we learn there is that the Lord God is going to do a special work in the hearts of those Jews that they might be obedient. He's going to do a special work. He's going to accomplish the purpose he revealed so early, much earlier, that there would be a time of great blessing. He would ensure that through a special, special and miraculous work, spiritually speaking. And so we read of that last time in Jeremiah chapter 31. I'll just read one verse, verse 33 of chapter 31. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, in other words, after the days of disobedience and judgment, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So the day will come when the Lord will have an elect people and an elect nation, and they will all know the Lord. That's what Paul was referring to when he wrote those words from Romans chapter 11, all Israel shall be saved. Okay? Then we get to chapter 32. There's a restatement there of the new covenant. I'd like Linda, if you'd please read for us in Jeremiah 32, verses 39 through 42.
And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them.
Thank you, Linda. Now that's just amazing. Those are amazing words, are they not? I mean, anybody who knows anything of history, biblical history, secular history, you know the evils that have come upon the people of the Jews down through so many centuries now, right? And it's really come to culmination, you might think, in a worsening way in this last century, you know, with the Holocaust and so forth. But these things had been going on from way back, from ancient times, right? But it will be completely overshadowed once the Lord God institutes this everlasting new covenant with them that we just read about it and that Linda read about here just a moment ago. So, isn't it amazing where he says, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And so, who can deny that Scripture teaches that all Israel will be saved? But that's in the Lord's good timing, right? And that brings us down to where we did focus last time, and I have to quickly review it because it's so critically important. And that's in Matthew chapter 24. So if you'd turn there, please. There's so much there. This is the Lord's teaching. It's called the Olivet Discourse because it was spoken to the Lord's disciples there on the Mount of Olives. So it is the Olivet Discourse. A question is asked by the disciples, verse 3 of Matthew 24. They ask the Lord, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? What a question, huh? So many are answering. are trying to answer that question. Many are asking it too in our own day, right? As if they didn't have the answer revealed so clearly. But it is revealed clearly in the Lord's teaching there. So he answers the question, and he begins there in Matthew 24, verse 4, and just continues on. I'm not going to read this all, but he says, false Christs, in other words, false messiahs, will come, along with them great, great tribulation. But he says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. That's verse number 8. In other words, it would be far worse than that as time went on, okay? Verse 9 says, martyrdom will be the order of the day, even, for believers. He says, they'll deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And so that's written there, recorded very importantly, how the Lord spoke to his disciples at that time. He continues on in verses 13 and 14. 13 says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So it will be necessary to endure to the end. We need to understand what that means. We'll be able to understand that as we continue here today and in the coming weeks, Lord willing. Then in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. So this is looking forward, tribulation period. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world, a witness to all the nations. It'll be preached by the Jews, of course. And then shall the end come. Okay, now there's some verses you need to have in mind here, because they're so critically important. And I'd like Brenda to read them for us. Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 22. Brenda?
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, not ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Thank you, Brenda. So this is all about the elect and how they will be delivered, because, of course, they're going to be obedient when they see this sign, the critical sign in verse 15 there. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. So this is something Daniel wrote about, and it's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. So when they see that, those that are in the Holy Land must flee into the mountains. The Holy Land will be the very center, the very focus of this miraculous and great work of God, and also the trials and tribulations there will be very special indeed, right? So they need to flee, he says, not delay. They need to see the sign, discern the sign correctly, and be obedient. And if they do not, they will be lost. Okay, they will not be saved if they are not obedient. Okay, so that's the sign given there. the elect of God will respond. Remember, they have this special empowering we read about there a little earlier, right? To be obedient to the Lord. Now, they're going to immediately go to a place there where God will protect them. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 12. And in fact, I'm going to have Anne read that in a moment. So this sign spoken of by Daniel will be the sign that indicates that the second half of the tribulation has begun. We can know that by the words given there in Daniel's prophecy and also in other words that Anne will read for us in a moment. Okay, so the entire length of the tribulation period is 7 years. Okay, the midpoint of that, in other words, the midpoint at 3.5 years, is the beginning of the second half. And at the end of that will be the return of the Lord. Okay, so nobody's going to know the timing of the return of the Lord until this sign is given. Once this sign is given, then they know, if they're of the elect, they will know exactly when the Lord will return. And they must be prepared for that return. And we're going to see a lot about that in our scripture today as we continue. Okay? Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 gives us some indication of these lengths of time and so forth, and just confirms what I just said to you. Daniel 9:27. I'll read that. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's a week of years, 1 7. In the Hebrew, it's not a word for week, it's just the word seven, okay? He will confirm the covenant with many for 7. 7 what? Days, hours, weeks, years? It's going to be years, okay? We know that from what he says later. And in the midst of the 7, or in the midst of the week of years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. In the book of Revelation, there's more detail about exactly how this will all happen and what the Lord is really doing. They appear to the world as if the beast and the false prophet and so forth are in total charge. That would be far from the case. The Lord God is the one overseeing it all. And he is giving Satan much liberties, but Satan's liberties have a time frame attached, okay? There's a chain attached to his neck, in other words, and that will be pulled in due time. So, Anne, please read for us there from Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and then verses 13 and 14.
And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent.
Thank you, Anne. Thank you. Okay, so Satan's doing his work. He's very much focused on the Jews and the children of Israel, right? That's what the woman is here. This is the Jewish people in the tribulation period, the woman, especially in Judea and Jerusalem, okay, as we read in Daniel, okay? And it says here she has a place prepared for her by God that's in the wilderness. And it says that she's going to be cared for there 1,260 days. How long is that? Exactly 3.5 years. Okay. And so this is the second half of the 7-year tribulation period. And it all begins when that sign is given there, as Daniel 9:27 indicated. And Revelation is all about 2. Okay. Now, all of that is revealed. This is prophecy. It shall be accomplished. This is the plan the Lord God has. This is even the schedule of it. He's given the details here in the Word, right, for us to grasp onto and believe and take to heart, especially those who will live at that time. Well, that's not the end of the teaching here. It goes on. Finally, it gets down to the teaching of the second coming there in Matthew 24, again, verses 29 through 31. And then the teaching concerning the fig tree, the rest of Matthew 24. Okay? And that brings us down to where we are today. What we're going to do now is quickly go through the rest of Matthew 24 and part of Matthew 25. And what we're going to see there, and in fact, this is the outline for today, we're going to see there the Lord's teaching regarding the tribulation period. And the key words are watch and pray. This is so important. These are words that will be taken to heart by the chosen Jews of that day. We know that from the scripture we've already read, okay? So, there are four things here. In the prophesied and coming tribulation period, there are four things. First of all, and this is for that time. It is not for us today. This is for that time. It's specific for that time yet to come. Watchings and prayer were the order of the day. They were the order of the day, watchings and prayer. And there are four things specifically. First of all, as in the days of Noah. Okay, watchings and prayer were the order of the day in the days of Noah. Then secondly, with the servants or the bond slaves. Christ specifically identifies them. Then with the virgins, he identifies them. These are all parables that he tells in order to communicate this teaching as to how critically important at that time watchings and prayer would be. Okay? And finally, with the nations. So there are four different parables here. So let's look at those. Now, next time I want us to look at the church and what our commission is all about. You see how terribly different it is in so many ways from what it will be like for the Jews in the tribulation period. Totally different in so many ways. We'll end by reading those verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we close today. But let's look now in the tribulation period, what the Lord's teaching is concerning that time. Watchings and prayer were the order of the day as in the days of Noah. Okay, so that requires some reading. Gail, please read for us. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 44.
But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch there, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in that which the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Thank you, Gail. So this is a parable. He's drawing a comparison between what it was like in the days of Noah and what it will be like there in the second half of the tribulation period. Okay? And there are a lot of similarities, he says. In the days of Noah, they were living their lives normally. They didn't realize the end was near. They didn't listen to the preaching of Noah. In fact, he preached for 100 years that the end was coming, right? And if you did not prepare properly, and in fact, if you were not willing to enter the ark, you would be lost, right? Well, in the end, they all were lost. They were all taken away in the flood, right? They died in the flood, right? Only 8 were saved in the ark, okay? So he says it'll be similar in many ways in the tribulation period. He says you have to be watching and waiting. You have to be prepared. You have to be ready. You have to know. What do you have to know? You have to know when to run into the wilderness, right? That you might be saved if you're there in that local area at least. Okay? So that's the comparison made here. The moral of the story is pretty simple, really. Life may look normal, as if it's going to go on forever, permanently, right? And then the end comes, and there'll be no time to respond to that. It will come immediately upon those living at that time. And if they don't pay attention to the signs given and are obedient, they will be lost. In fact, they will be lost eternally. Read about how they will be lost in other places, like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in Revelation 13. They will, in fact, accept the mark of the beast and will be eternally lost as a result. Only those who are believers and are obedient, and all believers will be at that time because of the great enabling of God that we read about earlier, only those will be saved. And so that's all about the beginning of the second half of the tribulation period and how important it is that they watch and pray. Otherwise, they will not be ready. They will not be prepared. And they will not endure to the end. They will be lost, okay? That brings us to the second point, which is regarding the servants. He gives teaching. The Lord gives teaching in verses 45 through 51 of Matthew 24 about servants. The word is bond slaves. They really were slaves at that time, okay? And he says concerning them, they have to be obedient and realize that they need to be ready. They can't just say to themselves, oh, the Lord has gone away on a trip, and so we can get away with whatever we want now, and we'll correct our behavior just before he returns. The problem was they wouldn't know when he was going to return, and he would return when they were still in rebellion. And the consequence of that would be, verse 51, he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the teaching here is the same as the earlier teaching there regarding the times of Noah. Same teaching. Watching and prayer are critically important, or one is not going to know when the Lord is going to return. And it makes a big difference if you're prepared in your heart. If you're prepared in your heart, you will be prepared in your life, he says. And that brings us to the third parable here, which has to do with the virgins. This one, sadly, is applied by many today to the church when it doesn't have any application at all to the church, the body of Christ. It's all about the coming tribulation period. So I'd like that to be read. Patty, please read to us concerning the parable of the virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13.
Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Okay, well, that's a teaching that should be really easy for us to understand well, because it applies, like those other parables apply, to this coming tribulation period, and specifically the second half of it, because they're watching for the beginning sign in Daniel there, chapter 9, the abomination of desolation sign. Okay? They're watching for that, and when they see it, they know the clock has now started on the remaining 3.5 years until the Lord returns. Okay? So they are obedient. Well, the elect are, and the others are not. Okay? And so this parable gives us that teaching very, very clearly. 5 of them were well prepared, and 5 were not. And he says very clearly, the 5 that were not well prepared are going to be lost entirely, okay? And the other 5 alone will be saved. He says concerning the 5 that were not prepared, I know you not, okay? And so verse 13 gives a summary of how critically important it is to watch and pray. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so how important was it to watch and pray? Well, it was critically important. And of course, that would be the mark of the elect and their salvation, because they would be enabled to endure till the end, and the others would be lost, okay? And so the teaching is clear. In the tribulation period, not only faith, but also obedience was a requirement, and it could be accomplished because of the special enabling the Lord would give. And that brings us to the final part. I won't say much about it. It has to do with Gentiles, which he calls here in our translation, the nations. And that's in the rest of chapter 25 of Matthew. And there we see the parable of the talents. I'm not going to read that for you today. But the teaching is very simple, in a sense simple. Maybe there are a lot of details we don't comprehend, but Israel will be a witness for the whole world. remember we read earlier, but the gospel of the kingdom would be preached worldwide, right? And then the end would come, okay? And so there will be many Gentiles saved in the kingdom, but a great many will also be lost, indeed. And the conditions under which they will be saved, it will be a very hard, hard time, harder than has ever come upon this earth. But the Lord God will deliver some in the end and reserve them for the kingdom to be established on this earth, not only with Jews, but also with believing Gentiles. And so that's yet future when the Lord's timing so ordains. And I want to close with a couple of verses from the prophet Isaiah. We looked at these verses some time ago. They're very important. From chapter 60 down to the end, establish the future for God's chosen people, the Jews, but not only for them, also for, I'm sure, many, many Gentiles as well. So in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, we read these words. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It is written specifically to the Jews. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. That's the Jews. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Yes, Israel has been the opposite of rising for so very, very long, but the day would come when they would be risen because the Lord would display his glory upon them in a marvelous way, and many Gentiles will be saved as a result. And then in verse 12, what about all those in Gentile lands that do not come to faith and obedience? Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, meaning the Jews, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So praise God, he will accomplish his great purpose for Israel. All Israel shall be saved in that day. In fact, we read earlier, last time, that in one day, the Lord God would create this holy nation, right? And they would be a light to the Gentiles, and many would be saved. Praise God. Amen, amen. Well, this ought to be encouraging for us. Because if the Lord God is going to keep his promises to Israel, the most disobedient and ungodly group one can imagine, if you look at their history, right? He's surely going to keep his promises for us. The tribulation for Israel will be a time of great suffering before the messianic glory will be fully revealed. But for us, our hope is in the imminent return of Christ for his church. The bottom line is this. During the tribulation period, God's elect remnant shall be saved in his eternal glory. Israel will have been fully prepared for their millennial ministry to the nations, and the glory of the Lord will be displayed upon them. Amen and amen. Well, there's much more in prophecy than what we have looked at. Next time, I want us to focus specifically on how entirely different it is for us today living under grace. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from our lesson next week so you see the difference. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 4. And he's just written here about what it'll be like in the tribulation period. I won't reread those first three verses. But verse 4, in other words, contrasting with what it will be like in the tribulation period. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So we don't have a place there. We will not be there. We'll be in heaven's glory. And that means we should rejoice and live a godly life too. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others. Thinking back on the parables, right, of the 10 virgins. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, we're living in the period of the day, not in the period of the night, not in the tribulation, but in the dispensation of the grace of God. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, that is the wrath of the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 10 is the key verse. Who died for us, that whether we watch or sleep, we should live together with him. And as I'll show you again next time, we looked at this some couple of years ago, but this is talking about watching or not, okay? Who died for us, Christ who died for us, that whether we're watching, that same word is translated watch in all those other places. Here it's translated wake. Too bad, huh? Watch should be far better. Who died for us, that whether we're watching or sleeping, meaning not alert, not keyed into the signs of the times as they would be, right? Or not. Whether we're watching or not, we will live together with him. And therefore he can say, verse 11, wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Why? Because we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. The rapture, the catching up into glory. That's the next thing on our prophetic calendar. Praise God. I hope this has been a blessing to you. And these studies should well prepare us really for living in the day we're in. We look around us and we see what appear to be apocalyptic things, but what they really are things that need to be in place for that time to eventually occur on this earth, right? And with the people of this earth. But not the apocalyptic events themselves, because we are going to be in heaven's glory. Praise God when those events occur on this earth. Praise God. How wonderful it is to know that we're secure in Christ and his grace is what always will keep us. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word of comfort for the saints today, living under grace. We're not under a kingdom law. We're not under even the requirements that the Lord has imposed upon the Jews of the future. We don't have to be watching for signs. In fact, if we are, we're going to be very, very confused about how you're working today under grace. So, Father, thank you so much for the blessings of your grace. Please continue to instruct us in them and give us the peace that passes all understanding, even when very difficult times may come, for they don't compare to what's been revealed for the future. We know that from your precious word of truth. Thank you, Father, for our blessed Lord and all that he's accomplished for the glories of his grace. We pray in his name. Amen and amen. Enjoy the Lord all. Know his presence, his love, and his grace in a special way this week. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.